Amen. Well, now I can see you. I just can't see you. But that's okay. You can see me. Well, this morning we are in 1 Samuel chapter 25. We're making progress. This 1 Samuel has been a huge undertaking, and we are whittling away at it. We're getting close to the end now. And I think that, you know, the comments that we've, you know, just been hearing from folks, and I think that we've all been feeling is, you know, how amazing it is that a book that was written some nearly 3,000 years ago could be so relevant to our lives today, so applicable to our lives today. I mean, especially it's dealt with so many leadership issues, conflict issues, I mean, relationship issues. Last week, Trevor just shared on this whole idea of it isn't if or if we do or if we don't have conflict, it's what we do when we do have it, because conflict is just a part of the human experience. This morning we're going to talk about conflict some more, but we're going to talk about being a mediator or a peacemaker in the midst of conflict. Jesus said, you know, blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God. That literally we are called as His people to be peacemakers, to bring peace to conflict, to bring peace to just to situations in the world around us and relationships around us where there is hostility, to bring peace to those things, directing people then to a reconciled relationship, not only with each other, but especially and first and foremost with the Lord. Paul later wrote, he said, you know, you now are new creatures in Christ. You are a new creation. And you have been reconciled to God. He says, therefore, you now have this ministry of reconciliation. You have a ministry of restoring people's relationships back to the Lord, restoring relationship, and you are now called ambassadors, representatives of God, that you would reflect Him in the world around you, directing people through your very lives then to God. And so there is really a mandate then on us as a people, as a Christian people, that we would be this peacemaking agency in a world of hostility. You know, Nancy tells me I should never tell a joke because I can never remember the punchline. But my dad told me this story this last week, and I know it's true because my dad told me that. This little guy is standing before, he's died, he's about to hopefully go to heaven. And he's standing before St. Peter at the gate, and St. Peter's, you know, giving him his, you know, quiz. He's saying, well, now, why do you deserve to get in here? And the guy says, well, I've done some good things in my life. You know, I've done some courageous things. He says, well, give me one example of something that you've done that's good or courageous. He says, well, one time, he says, there was this big, mean, ugly biker. He had thick tattoos and earrings, and he was just this mean guy, big chain down here. He says, man, he's this big guy, and he was like confronting these other guys, and he was like going to take them on, and I decided I just had to step in there. He said, so I just stepped into the middle of that, and St. Peter, you know, he sort of looks at him, and he says, oh, he says, when was that? He says, about an hour ago. Okay. One of the greatest examples I know of in the entire Bible, really, is of someone, of really a model of peacemaking, is the person of Abigail here in 1 Samuel chapter 25. Let's go there. The chapter starts with the announcement of Samuel's death. I think that's significant in the fact that Samuel was one who was the spiritual oversight of Israel, who was trying to bring reconciliation and harmony in Israel. Now he's gone. And everywhere there's conflict. Saul is chasing David. Philistines are moving in on Israel. There's conflict on every front. The whole book, at this point, we see the conflict between Saul and Jonathan, his son, and he's throwing spears at people. I mean, there's just conflict. These last chapters have just been about conflict. And now Samuel's dead. And in a sense, it looks like, okay, here's the last hope to bring peace to this whole situation. And it goes on, it says, then David moved down into the desert of Maon, and a certain man in Maon who had property there at Carmel was very wealthy. He had 1,000 goats and 3,000 sheep, which he was shearing in Carmel. And his name was Nabal, and his wife's name was Abigail. Abigail, by the way, means my father or my divine father is joy. Wonderful name, Abigail. My divine father is joy, which really expresses who she is, I think. She was an intelligent and beautiful woman, but her husband, a Calebite, which means he was a descendant of Caleb, was surly, which means dishonest, and mean in his dealings. While David was in the desert, he heard that Nabal was shearing sheep. So he sent 10 young men and he said to them, go up to Nabal at Camp Carmel, at Carmel, and greet him in my name. Say to him, long life to you, good health to you and your household, and good health to all of yours, or all that is yours. You know, this is funny. If you've read the rest of the chapter, this is kind of catchy, because in another minute he's about ready to take this guy's head off with a sword. Now I hear that it is sheep shearing time. This is David speaking. He says, when your sheep were when your shepherds were with us, we did not mistreat them, and the whole time they were at Carmel, nothing of theirs was missing. Ask your own servants, and they'll tell you. Therefore, be favorable toward my young men. Since we come at a festive time, please give your servants and your son David whatever you can find for him. When David's men arrived, they gave Nabal this message in David's name. Then they waited. Nabal answered David's servants, who is this David? Who is this son of Jesse? Many servants are breaking away from their masters these days, meaning David escaping from Saul. Why should I take my bread and water and the meat I have slaughtered for my shearers and give it to men coming from who knows where? Now, when did you say that? About an hour ago. Anyway, David's men turned around and went back. When they arrived, they reported every word. And David said to his men, put on your swords. So they put on their swords, and David put on his, and about 400 men went up with David, while 200 stayed with the supplies. So what we have here is a conflict and an escalating incident. What we have here is a desperate need for a peacemaker, which comes in the person of Abigail. And Abigail comes into this situation and provides for us what I feel is an incredible model of peacemaking. And you'll notice here that there are 7 points. Because 7 is the number of perfect completion. There are 7 days in a week, 7 days in creation, and there should always be 7 points in every message. If it's anointed. You would have had to have been here last week. But I've heard all about it. You know, I just turned my back on this place one day, man. What happens? We get 8 points. But I'm here to bring correction today. Restore the flock with 7 perfect points. It's darn youth leaders. Okay, that's a joke. Inside joke. So the first thing I think that Abigail is now going to come on the scene and somehow resolve some peace to something that otherwise is going to create death. I mean, David now, he's got his men, they're going to go and they're going to wipe out every male in Naaman's camp. And so Abigail brings to us kind of the skill of helping others in their human conflict. Now, you know, I want to say, to bring this home, as Trevor did share last week, we live in conflict. We all deal with conflict. It's a part of life for us. And it's not if, but what we do when we have it. But not only that, but as brothers and sisters in Christ, as a part of a body, we are called then to peacemaking. We are actually called to enter into conflict. And the world, when the world sees conflict, they say, man, I don't want to get involved. That's their problem. They're going to have to work that out. It's not my deal. And so there's this kind of separation, this backing off. We're not called to that. Blessed are the peacemakers. We're called to actually help each other in our conflict, even when we observe conflict, not to ignore it, but actually participate in it. I mean, if you have conflict in your marriage, there are just times, I'm telling you, it's just part of marriage. For those of us who have been married for any length of time, you just know you're going to have conflict. I mean, anytime people get together, we come together with different kind of perception of life around us, different life experiences. We bring those things together, and there's going to be friction at times. And so there's times that we would be called upon to actually participate in the conflict of others and bring harmony to those situations. Help them see it differently, see the perception of the other person. And I know that through the years, as Nancy and I have had various struggles, anybody who's been married here, you know it. You get into these deals and you just somehow can't break through this barrier. You're just not hearing each other. You're coming up with your next argument before the other person even has finished trying to explain themselves. You get into these places, and there's times where we have just had to call in someone who is really trusted in our relationship and say, hey, can you just help us with this? It's the whole kind of idea of Christian counseling, to bring harmony where there is none, and bring peace where there is no peace. I mean, parents, they have to be peacemakers. The two siblings are going at it. We can't get in the fight with them. We have to bring harmony to it. And so our life, you know, is filled with opportunities to apply these principles. It's not just someone going after. Well, in Israel today, isn't it funny? I mean, Solomon said, you know, there's nothing new under the sun. Isn't that the truth? Reading the headlines of the paper 3,000 years ago would have read much like they are reading today. The only difference is the names are different, you know. And you have now Colin Powell coming in as an Abigail, or attempting to bring harmony and peace where people have complete different worldviews. So the first thing that you have to do, I think, to be a peacemaker is understand what you're dealing with. And number one of these seven perfect points is understand the nature of conflict and understand that it's normal. And there will be conflict when, first of all, people have two opposing worldviews. Now, in this case, David felt that Nabal owed him. It was customary that he would, but he also expected it. He wasn't asked to watch Nabal's sheep and shepherds, but he did. And he felt like Nabal actually was obligated to him. That was his worldview. That was his perception. Nabal, on the other hand, saw David as a rebel, even a traitor, and a deserter. And, he saw no obligation to do anything for David. So you take these two worldviews and you put these people together and you've got a problem. See, you're going to have conflict when people become closed and stubborn. And no one could talk to Nabal. And I don't think, you know, initially no one could talk to David either. David was, he was ready. He was strapping on his sword. You will have conflict when people rely on third-party communication or no communication, lack of understanding, and have a tendency to jump to conclusions. We all have perceptions of what other people think of us, and those are the ones that always get us in trouble. And often, if a person isn't a peacemaker but a third party, we'll actually come in and stimulate the aggravation, push our buttons and say, hey, you know what Nabal said? You know, and you're going, get your sword. You know, let's go get him, because there's these. When you have third-party communication, you don't have real communication or no communication. You just go on your own kind of perception, it'll always get you in trouble. And when people have different ways of dealing with conflict, there's going to be problems. I mean, Nabal's idea was, I'm just going to ignore it. Maybe it'll just go away. And so he just goes back about his life. On the other hand, David, I mean, he's strapping on his sword. And so people deal with conflict differently based on their whole life experience, their whole makeup, and their whole, you know, past issues. And so you have to understand that one person who is in the same conflict might have a tendency to withdraw and deny, where the other person wants to aggressively go after, you know, and bring justice to the situation. Okay, let's go pick up in verse 14. One of the servants of Nabal's wife, Abigail, told Nabal's wife Abigail, David sent messengers from the desert to give our master his greetings, but he hurled insults at them, Nabal did. Yet these men were very good to us. They did not mistreat us, and the whole time we were out in the fields near them, nothing was missing. Night and day, they were a wall around us all the time we were herding our sheep near them. Now think it over and see what you can do, because a disaster is hanging over our master and his whole household. He is such a wicked man that no one can talk to him. These are his servants saying this. So the second thing then, I think if we're going to be peacemakers in these situations, we've got to come in with and be somewhat analytical. We've got to analyze the problem, number two. We've got to try to somehow grasp the whole story. I know from my counseling experience, if I listen to in a marriage conflict, if I listen to one half of the conflict, I get one story. If I listen to the other half, I get a complete different story. And so, you know, somehow you have to somehow come to grips with what's truth. And one of the ways that you do that is understanding the players, getting to understand those that are playing. In this case, Nabal was dishonest. He was mean in his dealings. He was foolish. Actually, his name meant the fool. Not a great name. And it said that folly followed him. So he was wealthy, and he was used to getting his way, and he pushed his weight around, and he wasn't humble. On the other hand, David was impulsive and explosive. He was a leader and a warrior, and was now leading a new kind of a regiment of men, 600 men now. So leadership was somewhat new to him, and he was trying to figure that out and know exactly how far he should go with his aggressive behavior. But we already know, man, this guy's a warrior. That's his makeup. And his tendency is to, you know, is to react and to take action. So Abigail, as she's approaching this, she has to sort of analyze the situation as she enters into it and know the players. Verse 18, four words, which are key words. Abigail lost no time, which brings us to the third point, is that I think that in conflict, to bring conflict resolution, we need to waste no time. We need to get involved. You remember Paul said to the Ephesians, he said, in your anger do not sin, don't let the sun go down while you're still angry. I mean, he's saying where there's anger and where there's conflict, in fact, that whole passage there is about people working out relationship. He's saying we got to get involved and we got to do it now. I mean, you don't let these things go and just think that they're going to take care of themselves. Generally, these things escalate and create unnecessary conflict just over the course of time as the enemy starts lying to people and making it worse. She took 200 loaves of bread, 2 skins of wine, 5 dressed sheep, 5 sheaves of roast grain, 100 cakes of raisins, and 200 cakes of pressed figs, and she loaded them on a donkey. Then she told her servants, go on ahead, I'll follow you, but she did not tell her husband Nabal. As she came riding her donkey into a mountain ravine, there were David and his men descending towards her, and she met them. And David had just said, it's been useless all my... You can tell where David's going now, where his emotions are and where his mind is. David had just said, it's been useless all my watching over this fellow's property in the desert so that nothing of his was missing. He has paid me back evil for good. May God deal with David, be it ever so severely, if by morning I leave alive one male of all who belong to him. That's one way to deal with conflict. When Abigail saw David, she quickly got off her donkey and she bowed down before David with her face to the ground. She fell at his feet and she said, my Lord, let the blame be on me alone. Please let your servant speak to you. Hear what your servant has to say. May my Lord pay no attention to that wicked man Nabal, who happens to be your husband. He is just like his name. His name is Fool, and folly goes with him. So I want to say in this fourth point that we have got to, if we're going to be peacemakers, somehow we have to not forget who we are as God's ambassador, as His agent in these situations, and we need to put on His virtues and His qualities or character in our life. I love this where it says in James 3, it's a great passage here in James 3, 17. It says, but the wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure, then peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial, and sincere. Peacemakers who sow in peace raise a harvest of righteousness. I mean, that's a great passage concerning this issue. That we first have to come and put on the kind of the character of Jesus as we walk into this and really do the opposite of what's going on in the conflict. In this case, she comes and where there is no generosity, she brings generosity. Where there is no humility, she brings humility. Where there hasn't been any honesty, you know, she brings honesty. I mean, she even says, you know, listen, hey, wait. She goes, hold the boat, you know. You know, my husband, you know, he does some foolish things. He's done some foolish things, you know, and so she comes in with honesty about it, trying to bring resolution to the situation. Then in verse 25, she says, but as for me, your servant, I did not see the men my master sent, which I think is a key verse there because it speaks then of the fifth point, which is taking a position of neutrality and innocence in the situation. If you take sides, you can't be a peacemaker. You've got to come in with neutrality, trying desperately to see both sides, even though it might be a lopsided situation. Always in these situations, someone's probably more fault than others, but you still have to come in with some sense of neutrality if you want to be a peacemaker. It's like a parent who's coming in and trying to resolve conflict between her two children or his two children. You come in, you know, and you come into a neutral position. You want the best for both of them. You want the resolution to be good for both of them. Generally, someone's been more foolish than the other to cause the conflict in the first place. But you don't, you know, ultimately, actually, it's funny because I can get away with this now. I couldn't have got away with this a few years ago, but I sent my older sister I have two sisters. I sent my older sister a birthday card recently, and I said, happy birthday from the one that mom loved the most. Which, you know, we've worked through some things that I could even send that, and she could laugh. Because actually, it's true. Okay. How can you have fun teaching something like this? I don't know. So you can't join in the fight or take sides, or you'll lose effectiveness, and you'll also lose in the conflict. If two people are getting divorced and people jump on one side, it really generally blows the whole opportunity for resolution. I mean, there's issues on both sides, and we have to come impartial sometimes into these situations as much as we can to bring resolution so we can communicate. I know there's times in the church here where I've had conflict. I mean, you know, church is conflict. It's not if, but it's what. It's what we do when we have it. And I know that, you know, have you ever been in this situation where you just hit walls? I mean, you're trying to work it out. Here's two Christian guys or ladies or whatever, and you're trying to work it out. You're both, you know, you're sincerely trying to work it out, but you just keep missing or keep bumping into each other. You keep misunderstanding each other. You say things, then you get mad. And when you get mad, you say things you don't mean. And then the other person, for some reason, dwells on that more than the some of the truthful things that are being said. And so you just need a mediator. You need, you know, you need someone that can come in and bring peace and help you interpret each other's hearts in a way in the situation. And I know that there's times where I've called peacemakers into those situations and said, hey, could you just help me as I try to work this out with somebody else? And if you get someone who's lopsided in their perception of the situation and takes a side, it never really works out. And so there has to be neutrality. Verse 26. Now, since the Lord has kept you, now, this is really, what she does now is she's going to bring the sixth thing here. She's going to bring wise counsel into the situation. She's actually going to counsel David. and give him some wisdom. And she brings to him four points of counsel. Let's see if we can pick them up here. Verse 26. She says, "Now, the Lord has kept you, my master, from bloodshed and from avenging yourself with your own hands. As surely as the Lord lives and as you live, may your enemies and all who intend to harm my master be like Nabal, and let his gift, which your servant has brought to my master, be given to the men who follow you. Please forgive your servant's offense, for the Lord will certainly make a lasting dynasty for my master because he fights the Lord's battles. Let no wrongdoing be found in you as long as you live. Even though someone is pursuing you to take your life, the life of my master will be bound securely in the bundle of the living by the Lord your God. But the living of your but the lives of your enemies he will hurl away as from the pocket of a sling. When the Lord has done for my master every good thing he promised concerning him and has appointed him leader over Israel, my master will not have on his conscience the staggering burden of needless bloodshed or having avenged himself. And when the Lord has brought my master success, remember your servant." So she brings now to David some words of wisdom and some counsel to bring resolution to this. And here are four things that she says. She says, first of all, you know, don't do something that you'll regret later. Now stop and think, you know, slow down. Whoa, boy, let's think this over before you do something that you're going to regret later. So that's the first thing she does. Second thing she does is she says, you know, you got to forgive him. You got to let this thing go, this conflict go, for your own good. Not just his good, but for your own good. You've got to choose forgiveness. This is godly counsel. The third thing she says is, okay, let's look at the big picture. Right now is all you can see is you're caught in this conflict. You can't see beyond the walls of this conflict. Let's look at the bigger picture here, and so that you don't blow what God wants to do in your life. She says, "When the Lord has done for my servant every good thing he promised, that is the Lord promised concerning him, and has appointed him leader over Israel, my master will not have on his conscience the staggering burden of needless bloodshed or of having avenged himself." This is great counsel. I mean, hey, you don't want to do something that down the road, if you're really going to move into this place that God wants you, that you're going to do something right now in your anger that you're going to regret. Don't do that. For your own good, don't do that. That thing is going to be, what did she say? It's going to be a staggering burden to you. So don't do that. You can avoid it right now. Don't do anything that you're going to regret. And finally, let God be the judge. Let him bring justice to this thing. Let him work this out. Don't you try to do his work. And God does. Now, David's response, and I want to say at this point, one of the reasons that this works, and also the difference between Nabal and David, is how they respond to Abigail's counsel. I mean, Nabal ends up, you know, in really death, which could be emotional death or spiritual death, but in this case, literal death. But David responds in humility. I think that his response is the reason that he became the apple of God's eye and great in Israel's history. David said to Abigail, verse 32, "Praise be the Lord, the God of Israel, who has sent you today to meet me. May you be blessed for your good judgment and for keeping me from bloodshed this day and from avenging myself with my own hands. Otherwise, as surely as the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, who has kept me from harming you, if you had not come quickly to meet me, not one male belonging to Nabal would have been left alive at daybreak." Then David accepted from her hand what she had brought him and said, "Go home in peace. I have heard your words and granted your request." And then she goes home, which takes us to verse 36. When Abigail went to Nabal, he was in the house holding a banquet like that of a king. He was in high spirits and very drunk. So she told him nothing until daybreak. Then in the morning, when Nabal was sober, his wife told him all the things, and his heart failed him, and he became like a stone. And about 10 days later, the Lord struck Nabal and he died. Which brings us to the seventh complete point. In conflict resolution, there is this issue of timing, knowing when to approach people, when they're in an emotional state where they're ready to hear it. And in this case, the classic example is he's drunk, she just leaves him alone. She knows that's going to go nowhere. That's just going to make the situation worse and escalate worse. And so she waits for God's timing to come and confront him and pursue him in this. And I just think that, you know, you've got to be sensitive to the Lord in these things and know when it's his timing as you confront people. There's just times where God opens the hearts and minds of people to hear things, and there's times when they're resistant and stubborn and you're just going to be hitting a wall. You just have to know when those moments of softness are that you can come in and speak truth into people's life. And so timing is a key in this. The story goes on and he dies and David ends up marrying Abigail and taking her as, you know, one of his wives, which is another story. You know, I think that the Bible really is a great book. I mean, isn't it amazing how it just speaks to us? I know that even this morning, that there's folks that are here, you're caught in conflict, or many that are have a position or an opportunity to help other people in their conflict. And you've been trying to decide if you should or shouldn't get involved in it. And again, you know, you have to hear the Lord for these things, but I don't know, you know, I mean, situations at work, situations in people that you love in their marriages, just daily situations where the Lord calls us to come and bring peace where there is hostility. And to bring, you know, to bring resolution and even reconciliation where there isn't any. I think it's just a part of the package as we come to Christ and become this new creation that God wants to use us as peacemakers. And I know after Trevor shared last week, I've heard so much this last week of people saying, you know, boy, it helped me so much understand how to deal with the conflict I'm in. And I'd just like to pray for folks this morning that are in either one of those situations. I mean, you're a reciprocant, you're in the battle yourself, you can't seem to kind of get through it. Or you know that you have an opportunity to help others get through it. You know, maybe you're an in-law and you know you're in a situation where you want to help a marriage of siblings and yet it's hard for you not to be biased and take sides and to take that place where you're not just wanting to kill somebody yourself. You want to enter the conflict yourself. You want to enter the battle yourself. And the Lord is saying, you know, no, I'm calling you not to do that, but to be a peacemaker. And so I just like to pray as we close this morning for anyone that's here this morning that just knows this really is applicable to you today in one case or the other. And that the Lord would come this morning and really empower you and anoint you to help folks through crisis and struggle, be it at home, be it in the church, be it in your workplace, be it whatever, that the Lord would really give you a gift this week, the qualities of Abigail, as you would go out into the world and be an ambassador for the Lord. So if that's you this morning, I'm just going to ask you to stand where you are, and I just want to pray for you before we close.